As we recall, at the beginning of our Lord's famous Sermon on the Mount, he started it off by making it absolutely clear to those who were there to hear him. He made it clear that he has not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And we know the law, it was passed down to us by Almighty God through Moses and through the prophets. That would be the Ten Commandments, the laws concerning the worship of God, the temple, the sacrifices, and the coming of the future Messiah. This is the law, strictly speaking. And it's interesting, Moses, in chapter 5 of the book of Deuteronomy, he repeats the Ten Commandments. And I say repeats, he repeats them because he already gave them to us in the book of Exodus. This is where he's on Mount Sinai, God gives them to him. But when he comes down to the people, they're worshiping the golden calf, so Moses breaks the tablets of the Ten Commandments. So this is in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy literally means the second law, so the second tablets that Moses has. And he's giving this speech to the Hebrews, to the Israelite people, before they enter the promised land about the law. And he's telling them that, he's telling them for the first time these words that our Lord speaks to us today, that we hear in the gospel. Moses says this to the Israelites, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, and with thy whole soul, and with thy whole strength." So Moses, he says all the Ten Commandments, and then he follows it up by saying that's the greatest of the commandments. So you can only imagine our Lord when he's there amongst the Pharisees, and one of them tests him by saying, "Master, what is the greatest commandment of the law?" You can only imagine our Lord, like the pain of our Lord at hearing this, because they know, they should know from Moses, that the greatest of the commandments is to love the Lord God. But in fact, it was a question at the time of the Jews, the time of Christ, at this time that it was a much debated and controversial question. What is the greatest point in the law? What's the greatest commandment? Some people thought it was the law of sacrifice. Others thought it was the ceremonial washings, like the purifications, and many other things. They argued, the rabbis back and forth over the prescribed Pharisees. They argued back and forth on what they thought was the greatest commandment. And they missed the whole point of all the reason behind all these things. And the reason behind everything, which they missed, is the love of God. That's the reason why we do our actions. Moses tells us this, and Christ confirms it. Christ is the confirmation of that original calling. Christ is the fulfillment of it. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For God so loved the world as to give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him may not perish, but may have life everlasting. That's where it's taken from St. John, we should be familiar with. That Christ, he's the love shown to us by the Father. He's sent by the Father. And the first commandment is love the Lord thy God. The second is love your neighbor as yourself, and that is taught to us by Christ. That is his mission. That's what he did. His whole life work was to die for us. That mission shows us to be able to love our neighbor. And all of this, for me personally, it kind of hit home. It didn't happen until later in the week, but this event, I'm not a good storyteller, but this happened to me on Monday morning. I was flying back from my flight out of Detroit, coming back from my Canada trip, and it just so happened that I was there praying my breviary on this flight, and the woman next to me was praying the Psalms in Hebrew. So she asked me about the Latin, and I asked her about the Hebrew. And then the questions started coming, and you can imagine, but it's pretty rare that on a Monday morning on an early flight you have a somewhat intellectual conversation that early. So it was definitely grace, I guess, to my province, because, you know, on a natural level, everyone's pretty tired that early. So we got chatting, and she was asking me questions. But the one that sticks out to me the most, and it ties in with the gospel, and this one when I asked her about the law. I was curious to see what she would say. I asked her, how is it possible that different rabbis and different synagogues, they can teach differently on different moral issues, different doctrinal issues, you know, what you can eat, what you can't eat, and how you are to worship God, they would give you different answers. There's some things that are set, you know, kind of set, but it's still subject to interpretation, differing from rabbi to rabbi. So how is it possible for you to know with certainty that you're following the law? And she kind of looked at me like she didn't know what to say, but she kind of downplayed it by saying that, you know, well, Judaism is more about our beliefs, or it's more about our actions and not beliefs. It's more about what you do than what you believe. And I caught on to this, that that's illogical, because what you believe is how you act, and how you act is how what you believe. That's your free will and your intellect. They work together, they're not separate things. So I said that doesn't make much logical sense. And so especially when it comes to, for me, how am I to love my Creator? That's a very important question that I better get right. I better know that. I better be certain about that. And so if God is truly lovable, as Moses says in the Old Law, the Old Testament, which you should follow and believe and understand, if Moses says God is lovable, which he gives us all these examples of why God is lovable, he does all these things with the Israelites, protects them, cares for them when they're in the desert, you know, saves them from the Egyptians, if God truly is lovable, then it follows by necessity. That's the most important thing that I can do as a creature, is love God. That's the most noble dignity that I can do, that I'm called to do, is to love God. So once again, I better get that right. So then this isn't as, I wasn't as poetic on the plane as I am now, a little bit more rehearsed, but I got the point across. And so the whole underlying meaning here is that for me, in explaining to this Jewish woman, saying, yes, I believe, and therefore I hope, I desire, and I wish to act. So I combine those two things, that it's an act of will and an act of my intellect. And that's the action of loving. So I love God by an act of my will. But I want to do this the most perfect way possible. And I think, and I know, and I believe by faith, that the best and most logical way to do this, to love my Creator, is by imitating one who has clearly fulfilled this law of love perfectly. Who is that person who has done it perfectly? The one who has clearly fulfilled the law of love by sacrifice, not a temporal sacrifice like the old law, but someone who has fulfilled that law so perfectly, the law of loving God and neighbor. So perfectly, both God and neighbor fulfilling that law of love. Who is that person? And that's when I said, obviously, our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'll admit it wasn't that first, but once again, I got the point across. It wasn't the grand slam conversion by any means, but I tried. So she had some follow-up questions, but that thought throughout the week kept coming back to me, that love of God and how it's sad that we still have these people, and these people, they don't know how to love God. They don't. No, they think it's in doing all these things, but fundamentally they don't understand the basis to why they do it. So that kept resonating in my mind. These poor people don't know how to love God. So we see in mankind, everyone has this longing, this desire, this passion that seeks to love, to give your love, and to be loved. That's the highest thing that we have in us. We crave that. Not a finite, passing love, we crave an infinite love. Nothing else will satisfy us. And this comes full circle when we look at St. Paul, because we know that this love isn't something abstract, but it's something that's united, just as God is united. Three persons in one God. We are called to be united in our love of God and a proper worship, right? St. Paul says that in today's epistle, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Not many faiths, not many lords, not many baptisms. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And that's the only source of unity in this life, our faith. That's the only source. Anyone who says otherwise is a liar. by St. Paul, he makes it very clear that if we are to be truly united, we have to love our neighbor. Because that's the two things that go together, love of God, love of our neighbor. You cannot say that you love God if you do not love your neighbor. And thinking on this, we're not just called to love our neighbor a little bit, a little more, or even a lot to know. The command is that we are to love our neighbor as ourself. And we should let that sink in. As ourself, we think of our world that we live in. This could go for us, and this goes for many people we see around us. That it's very striking in today's world. Most people, the majority of people, they really, really love themselves a lot. So how much more so should they love their neighbor? We are our own worst enemy by pride. But the remedy here is the invitation of Christ. That's the only answer. The remedy is that we must be humble, we must be meek, we must be patient, we must bear with one another. That's love. It's sacrifice. So this love doesn't necessarily mean we have to love, or we don't have to like our neighbor. We're not called to like everybody. Because in the realm of supernatural charity, of love, like doesn't change it. It's an act of the will. And really, if we have an actual dislike, we're only going to merit even more, but it takes more to make that sacrifice, that act of love. Because as Catholics, we're called to bear with the personality differences, the different skill sets, the manners, the different backgrounds of people, their different ways of talking, things that just bug us. Also, the very never-ending, in our own mind, those imperfections that we are constantly finding in other people. And we should realize that they can probably find those imperfections just as easily in us. But the love of God surpasses all of this, because that's the bigger picture. The much bigger picture is that any annoyance that I may suffer in this life from my neighbor, with the love of God, there comes this understanding that none of that matters. Because God wills my salvation, He wills the salvation of my neighbor. And God died for me, and He died equally for my neighbor. So I am no greater than He is. And as St. Paul says, and also we'll see Moses says the same thing. As Catholics were called to this vocation, St. Paul says it, "Brethren, I beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation which you were called." That means love of God, love of our neighbor, the whole fulfillment of the law. That's our special vocation, you could say. And it's special in the sense that every single person can only, as an individual, get a specific role to play in this work of Catholic unity, in that work of a supernatural law, that second commandment that our Lord says. But we, as an individual, we can only love another in a way that's unique entirely to us. And that's the will of Almighty God. And God gives us occasions every single day that we are to love our neighbor, that we are to love God, that we are to love our neighbor. And once again, only we are able to fulfill that specific moment, day to day, and that's ordained by the providence of Almighty God. We should never forget that, and especially in the world which we live in today, where we constantly see around us this craving to love and to be loved. And when it's put outside the realm and the motive of Christ, of God, that becomes a disordered love. So we see millions of souls seeking after that unquenchable thirst to be loved by God. And as a final thought, going back to what St. Paul says, and this is what Moses said many, many years before, thinking of this vocation of ours that we're called to. Once again, in that chapter in the book of Deuteronomy, when Moses, he's explaining the Ten Commandments, then he says, love your love the Lord your God with all heart and your whole soul and your whole strength. That's the greatest commandment. Then Moses follows it up by saying the reason why the Israelites are chosen is a very simple reason. He goes on to tell the Israelites that they are chosen by God for a special vocation and a mission. But it's a mission that will only be realized later with the coming of God, with the new second law of love of your neighbor. But nevertheless, you, O Israelites, you are chosen by God not because you surpass other nations in number, but only and simply because the Lord hath loved. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.